The Apostle Paul uses an analogy, a metaphor that's really helpful for us, and he talks about fruit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is why you want to learn kids' songs, so that you can remember all of those fruits. You guys know that song? Love, joy, peace. Okay, anyway. And so here's the thing with the metaphor, is how does an apple tree express its life? By producing apples. How does a tomato bush express the life that it has? It produces tomatoes. And so when we have, as Christians, a connection with the Lord, when God takes precedence in our lives, when we put Him in the driver's seat, when we put Him on the throne of our lives, and He begins to produce life inside of us, what is the natural outworking of that? Well, it's a production of fruit. And so Glenn has been saying something he's felt for us as a body at the start of this year, is going into a season specifically where we will learn about the fruit of joy. And our prayer is that as we connect with God, as we commune with God, as we put Him in the driver's seat of our lives, as we put Him on the throne of our lives and we make Him the priority, that we get increasingly to experience the fruit of joy. Does that make sense? So that's our hope, that's our prayer, and so I'm praying for that for us tonight. And so when there is hardship and sorrow, does that mean we have failed? No. In life, we're going to have ups and downs. In life, we're going to have sorrow. Scripture is very clear about that. Does that mean joy goes out the window? No, it means that we have the natural fruit of the Spirit, joy, in the moments of sorrow, in the moments of hardship, in the moments of trial. And so it's sorrow mingled with joy. And isn't that the cross of Jesus? And the cross of Jesus is terrible and wonderful at the same time. There is sorrow and there is joy in the cross of Jesus. There is horror. That is terrible, that what we did put Jesus on the cross. And at the same time, how wonderful that God loved us that much that He was willing to do it. How wonderful that my sin has been completely dealt with. How horrible that it required the cross, and how wonderful that God did bring the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Sorrow mingled with joy. So what I don't want is for anyone to go away thinking, I'm not allowed to be sad. I'm not allowed to experience hardship. I'm only supposed to be happy. No, but when we have God so deeply entrenched into our lives that when those tough moments come, there's a strange sorrow mingled with joy. That's what it should be like. And last week, Glenn also spoke about joy and money. What a great way to start the year. Let's talk about money in January. Anybody? Your payday is coming. Okay. Glenn spoke about money and bringing the gospel, bringing the reality of God into the way we think about money. And so one of the things he suggested was a book called Simple Money, Rich Life. So I've got it on a slide just in case you want to write it down. Maybe you didn't get it last week. That's the author's name. That's the name of the book. And I'm also going to suggest or recommend a book by John Mark Comer called Garden City. And that's a book focusing on work. And that is what I'd like to be talking about today. I'd love to spend some time stimulating us toward thinking about work. God, how should I see work? How do you see work? And here's the thing is, very often we get into the year and we go, go, go. And our boss wants his pound of flesh, or we need to, you know, run our own businesses and make sure we have enough money to pay. And so we just go. And it's really helpful, it's really important for us to take some time to actually think about. It's a funny thing in our culture, we seem to have mixed messages about work. The one thing is, work is so important that it almost becomes like our little idol, our little god. Maybe you've met some people who've sacrificed family for work. Maybe you've heard of people sacrificing their marriages because they've been running after work so much. People's bodies have broken down because we've been running after work so hard. Some people have even walked away from the faith because they're so busy running after work and the potential that work could maybe satisfy that thing that I'm looking for, that I'm longing for, whatever it is that they're after. And so in some places in our culture, work is God, small g. That's what we're after. On the other side, maybe you've heard the message, maybe you know people, work isn't God. Work is terrible. I hate work. Work is the thing that deprives me from doing what I want to do. Work's the thing that sucks the life out of me. Work's the thing that's making me sick. Work's the thing that's taking me away from my family. And so we have these two sort of examples, these two common things in our culture. Work is God and work is terrible. Which one is it? Is it both? I don't know. And actually, biblically speaking, neither of these is how God sees work. Neither of these is God's intent for work. And so what is God's intent for work? How are we supposed to see work? So what I want to do is just look a little bit at the story of humankind, the story of redemption. What is God doing? And the first thing I want to look at is where we've come from. So in Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything and he says that it's good. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. God's just made everything. Verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So very clearly in the Bible, who's the first person to be working? God. God is at work. That's what he does. That's who he is. Now, here's the thing. If God is good and he's working, can work be bad? If God is loving and he's doing work, can work be something that is unloving for him to give us? If God said all these things are good and he worked to do it, is work inherently a bad or a terrible thing? No. And if work is not beneath God to do, is work something that's beneath us? Is work belittling? Is work something that we should try to avoid? Oh, it doesn't look like it, because God hasn't tried to avoid it. God is a working God, and there is dignity in work. Genesis 1 said that in the beginning, the earth was formless and void. Some translators have suggested another translation. They've said wild and waste. In the beginning, the earth was wild and waste. And so when God worked, what did he do? He took a formless earth and he brought form into it. He took an earth that was void and he filled it with life. He took an earth that was waste and he brought order and structure. He took an earth that was waste and he made it habitable, somewhere where life could absolutely flourish. This is the kind of work that God does. Are you guys with me? Hot afternoon? Great. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heavens, the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth or land, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams or mist came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So this is very interesting. God is busy creating. He's creating order. He's creating structure. He's creating life. He's filling the formlessness and the void with life and creation. But there's no one to work the ground. And so creation is not complete without someone to participate and partner with God in his creation. And so that is the job of humanity. is to participate with God in creation, in bringing life, in bringing creativity. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the purpose of humanity is to steward God's creation. It's to, in a way, continue with God's work in this world to bring life and to bring provision. Do you see what God created there? He created trees. What were they for? Producing fruit. For what? For eating. There's provision there. But not only is there provision, but it says they were good to the eye. They looked amazing. That's the God we serve. He's not just about function, but also form. It's also beautiful. And so God's creation is there for life. It's there for provision so that life can take place. And he puts humanity in the space where we are to work the ground so that there is provision, so that there are these trees, which are not only beautiful, but there's also fruit, which provides for us and all that we need in this garden. And so in its ideal, before sin, work is there. And work is something that God does, and having been created in his image, humankind's are to continue the work of God. Order, life, provision, and beauty. Work doesn't sound so bad like this, does it? But how many of us experience work to be like this? Maybe there's one or two people that say, I love my job. This is the best. But for the average person out there, our day-to-day experience might be, some of my work is great, but there's also some things that are hard. And so work doesn't seem to quite match what we're seeing so far in Genesis chapter 2. And we'll soon learn why. Picking up in Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I so love that we've added that second half. We're going to work it, but we're going to take care of it. How great if we can start to see our work as something that we were created to do, not only work, but also take care of what God has put into this world. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And so the story continues. Genesis 2, this is great. God gives Adam a job, name all the animals. Adam names all the animals and he notices, hey, all the animals have got a plus one. There's a partnership, there's a two. And I don't have a two. And God says, yeah, it's not good that you're alone. And so he makes Eve. And he brings Eve to Adam. And what does Adam do? He bursts out into song. You read Genesis, it's a song. He sings a song. And so Genesis 2 is amazing because we've got joy, creativity, provision, love. The best. And then Genesis 3, and things just go downhill very quickly. A mysterious creature enters the story, a serpent, the devil, Satan, and he tempts Eve to distrust God. She disobeys God's command. She eats the forbidden fruit. She gives to Adam. He disobeys God's command. He eats the fruit. And something much worse than physical death enters into creation. There's a spiritual death. Because God is the source of all life. And their connection with God in that moment is broken. And so their connection to life is gone. There is a disconnect. And so there is a spiritual death that enters into all of creation through God's image bearers. And so God finds Adam and confronts them both on their disobedience. And so the consequences are dire. Now, we're specifically talking about work, so let's look at what the consequences for work are. God speaks to Adam and says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Let's just pause there and think about this for a moment. The ground that God created and said was good, the ground that Adam was supposed to work and provision would come from, now that ground is cursed. It's no longer blessed. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. Will there still be provision from the ground? Yes, there will. But what's the difference? The work? No, they still had to work it. What's the difference? It's the pain that comes. Through painful toil, it wasn't supposed to be like that. And so the trees that would provide the fruit, they would still do it, but now you have to work really hard for that. Verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, any gardeners here, you love spending your day in the garden, it's really great. Okay, now, your enemy are weeds and thorns and thistles. Now, for the rest of us, don't be tempted to sit back and say, shame, sucks for them. You know, the thorns don't affect you. What's the job of humanity here? It's to steward what God has given them. And so the thorns and the thistles are things that would be obstacles to the work. It would be things that are painful to work with. And so as you and I go into our workplaces, not gardening, but still continuing God's call to steward, to bring life, to bring provision, to bring creativity, to fill the void with something wonderful, there's obstacles to that. There's hardship, pain, thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, verse 19, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And this is a great reminder of the frailty of the human form. Yeah, we actually came from dust and we'll return there. But it's also kind of a way of saying, shucks, things have gone so badly that now it just feels like you just work and work and work and then you die. And so that's why work has gone downhill. This is why work is hard. This is why work is killing us. And this is why some people will try to make work their God. There's something in them that they know, I'm made for this, but what it is that they're looking for, they can never find. That is not what work was intended to be, and work being your God will never supply what you are looking for. It cannot. That work is cursed. It's not going to offer you. It's not going to give what it offers you. And so is it all hopeless? Should we just call it a day and pray now? Oh God, please look after us until we get to heaven. No, no. It's not all doom and gloom. We need to look at where we're going in this story. And so straight away, in Genesis 3, God offers hope into the story. It's not all doom and gloom. Verse 14 of chapter 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, the devil, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. That's interesting. And he, this offspring one day, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. If you were to put your foot on the head of someone, what does that symbolize? Victory. Victory for the person who's got their foot on the head of the one that they have defeated. Defeat on the part of the person whose head is under the foot of the other. That imagery is powerful. What is God promising? The defeat of Satan one day. Who will defeat him? Some offspring of Eve. Some human. Who will it be? Well, it's Jesus, obviously. Jesus is the one who's going to defeat Satan. And Satan is the one who brought about all this curse, all this Genesis 3, things falling apart. What we're looking for, what we're waiting for is not, oh God, come and rescue us. We're going to wait for heaven one day and I'm going to tap out. What we're asking for, what we're waiting for is one who will come and defeat the enemy and renew creation and make it right again one day. And so, we're at the start of the Bible, chapter 2, chapter 3. Is it worth looking at the rest of the story? Is it worth reading the rest of the story for humankind? Where is this going? You made a promise in chapter 3, God. Is it worth it? Well, let's just skip to the end. Let's read what happens at the end. Is the story worth it? So Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. 21 is this beautiful picture. Not of the people of God leaving earth and going to heaven, but it's Satan defeated, creation renewed, and heaven coming down to earth. It's the city of God coming down to a renewed creation. And then we get to chapter 22, the final scene in the whole Bible. Where is this all going? 22 verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. What city? The city of God that came down to earth. That city. There's a river flowing out. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Does some of this imagery ring a bell? Does it sound like Genesis 2 at all? The tree of life is here in Revelation 22. Where did we first find the tree of life? Genesis chapter 2. There is fruit and provision here in Revelation 22, just like Genesis chapter 2. Here in Revelation 22, there's no curse, but there's healing, just like there was no curse in Genesis chapter 2. But there's also something different here at the end. There's a garden, but there's also a city. That wasn't there in Genesis 2. How did we get to the city? Well, remember in Genesis 2, God commissioned humanity to be his stewards and also to be fruitful and multiply. And what do humans do when they're fruitful and multiply and we get more of us? We organize ourselves into little groups and there's a little village. And as we be fruitful and multiply and we're creative and we organize and we make provision and we do there's a little town. And finally, we get to a place where we're organizing ourselves into big cities. And so here we have the city of God, where humanity is flourishing and has been basically fulfilled the mandate that God has given us, that comes down into a garden-like creation, and there is provision. And so this is very much a return to Genesis 2, the curse being undone. Now I want you to be thinking about work here. Let's continue in Revelation. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so, I think there's two things that I really want to contend for this evening. Two things I really want to put to you to consider. One of them is that we are made for this connection with God. We were made to be with God, in the garden, walking with him, direct contact. And what sin did was it separated us from God. And God has been on a mission to reconcile us to himself and to bring us back to him. And this is where it's all going, a connection with him. once again in a good creation. But look at the language here. They will reign forever and ever. If you are a follower of Jesus, the end of the story is that you will reign. Now, if anyone's thinking, whoa, 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 I'm uncomfortable with that. Because who reigns? God reigns. So why are we reigning? It's because we're made in His image. And what are we created to do? Genesis 2, to steward, to rule, to reign over His creation as His image bearers. And so what are we doing in Revelation 22? With a renewed creation, and God and us together again, we're going to steward and to reign His good creation. What does God do? He brings not just wholeness and healing, but if there's a void, He brings fullness. He brings creativity. He brings provision. He brings life. And He works so that life can flourish. And so what will we be doing in a garden city? Working so that God's creation can flourish. There's provision. There's healing. There's wholeness. If we think, I cannot wait to go to heaven because I'm just going to rest. I'm never going to work again. Sorry, there's work to be done. But that's what we're made for. That's the second thing I'm contending for. You and I were created to work as image bearers of God. God Himself works and we are made to work. But the nature of that work is different perhaps from clocking in and clocking out, or perhaps from the work experience that you've had. It's there to bring life and provision and to be beautiful. And so that's where we're going. And so I'm hoping at this point that there's a feeling of disconnect. You've said that work is going to be absolutely wonderful, or was wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. But what about now? What happens when tomorrow morning arrives and we've got to go back to work? Am I supposed to become a farmer? Like, is that what this is about? No. God promised that one day there would be a son of Eve, of humankind, who would defeat the enemy, the serpent, and that the curse would be undone. And so God made good on this promise. He loved the world so much that He gave Jesus, His one and only Son. In Colossians 2 reads as follows, verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Isn't the language of the Bible a little bit strange sometimes? Because I'm here now and I'm alive. And so what we're saying is that non-Christians are the walking dead. Like, what are we talking about here? Well, remember in Genesis 2, we're connected with God. Genesis 3, that connection is broken. And death entered into the world. Adam and Eve didn't drop down dead there in the moment. But there was a spiritual death. Their connection to the source of life, God Himself, was broken. And so what Jesus did was He came to reconnect us with the source of life Himself. And so you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's the importance of the cross. The thing that separated us from God has been dealt with. We can reconnect with the source of life Himself, God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus defeated the serpent and stuck His foot on His head and crushed him, defeated him publicly, disarmed him. Isn't that a great saying? He's disarmed him. The power that Satan had, the curse of sin, He had power over your life. And that got involved at work. But when you met Jesus, you were reconnected with the Father. That sin was dealt with. And there is new life and blessing again that we get to experience. And so Jesus, after his resurrection, his disciples are saying, this is it. He rose from the dead. Okay, so Jesus, when's this going to wrap up? I mean, that's what I would be asking for. Can we go to Revelation 22, please? I want to be done here. What does Jesus say? Well, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen, but I tell you what. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to empower you to go out there into the world and to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, who will bring light into the world because they've received light. Who will bring life into the world because they've received life. And then he says, I'll be back to finish the job. And he goes and he sends the Spirit to do that and to empower us. And so this has implications for our work today. Because where we've come from and the fall, the age of sin and death, and when Jesus came and he inaugurated the time of life again, but those overlap. And so you and I have received life, but we're living in the space where we still see the curse of sin, and that's effect on our work as well. And so how are we to view work in this space? God has made us for work. He's made us to be stewards in his creation. He's made us to be creative and to fill voids with life. He's made us to bring provision. He's made us to bring order out of chaos. And we can't do that all. But each of us finds ourselves in different places, different work environments, different homes. Everybody here works. The kids will be working. You will be working. If you are retired, you are working because you are created to be stewards in God's good creation. So bring order out of disorder. Bring life where there is death. Where there is a void, bring something into being. Bring provision. Bring beauty. The cross has allowed us to reconnect with God, the source of life. And this can radically shape the way we see work and operate at work. And so, let me give you some examples. If you are a bricklayer, I don't know anyone here a bricklayer, you can do the work of God. More than just tap in and tap out, you can build something that is not only provision for a family, but also beautiful to look at. I had a chuckle when I thought about this one, but this is 100% true. If you are a hairdresser, you can bring form and order out of chaos. And is that something that God made you to do? Absolutely, it is. Praise God for decent haircuts. Thank you. You know, have a chat with some teenage boys. I don't know. If you are an accountant, you can bring order out of financial chaos. And that is involved with provision for people. Praise God. If you're a homeschool mom, you can bring form and order. If you're a teacher, you can bring form and order to chaotic minds. And that's something that you were created to do. If you are retired, there are so many things that you can do with your time to bring order out of chaos, to bring life where there has been none, to bring provision where there hasn't been any. The work that you and I do should bring order and provision and life. And so are there jobs that Christians should not do? Yeah, if there are jobs that bring disorder and bring chaos and bring about death, those are not jobs that we should get involved in. And sometimes we need to think about the business that we're involved with. Think, is this bringing life to people around me, or is this just about a select few and bringing disorder and chaos and oppression elsewhere? I want to suggest, get out of that. Do something that honors God. Do something that you were made for and that the Spirit of God can fill you and empower you to do. Tidy someone else's house and bring order to the glory of God, because you were made to be a good steward. Clean the kitchen and bring order out of chaos to the glory of God. Sometimes I think to myself, this is the third time I'm cleaning this kitchen today. And I have to remind myself, praise God that we have things in our kitchen, food, that can make a mess, that needs to be cleaned up. A sudden change in perspective, and you think, wow, God, thank you. Thank you that I get to do this. That's just about gratitude, not so much about bringing order out of chaos. Transport goods for the provision of food and materials for others to the glory of God. Audit books for the order and well-being of the business to the glory of God. Cure patients to undo the curse of sin and death to the glory of God. Teach students and equip them to bring about blessing and order into their worlds to the glory of God. Paint and sculpt and draw so that things are beautiful to the glory of God. Care for the elderly, even as they face death, so that they know their worth and perhaps, by God's grace, that they would see that this life is not all there is. Care for orphans and stir life and flourishing in them to the glory of God. Build kitchens, Grant, to help families function and flourish to the glory of God. And so in summary, I think from Genesis, Revelation, you can see we're made for connection with God, but we're also made to be stewards of His creation. We're made to work just like He works. And so to refer back to some of what Glenn was talking about, joy is an outworking of reconnecting with God and having that source of life in us. When we put Him as number one and delight in Him and prioritize Him, that expression will begin to be there. That's what we were made for. And so may you find connection with God restored. May you be motivated to connect with God. And as you do that, my prayer is that you'd begin to see work more like how God sees work. All of us need to recalibrate when we come to the gospel. All of us need to come before God and say, God, shape my thinking around these things. And so I'd encourage you and invite you to think about work this week. Pray about work this week. Invite God in to shape how you see things that relates to work. I'd love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you more. Please help us to connect with you. Please help us to prioritize you. Please help us to put you on the throne of our lives. And we commit our view of work to you. God, I'm so aware that there's such a range of experiences of work here. And the joy and the heartache and the trauma and the happiness and the hopes and the dreams and regrets. God, we bring all of these things to you as they relate to work. And we ask, Lord, not only for your healing, but your touch of restoration, that we might have hope going forward, that we might be able to look forward to living as you intended us to live, and to be your stewards in this life. Please teach us how to work for your glory. Please draw us close to you. Help us to become more like you and to show you to the world around us that so desperately needs you. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christ follower. Maybe there's some things that I've said that are causing some questions. If you are happy to, I'd love to chat with you afterwards and just hear some of your questions and thoughts. Or maybe it's just occurred to you, you know, I want to reconnect with this God. I don't have questions. I just want to reconnect. Can you help me do that? I'd also love to pray with you after the meeting. Otherwise, I'm going to hand over to Mick, who will help us come to land. Bless you guys.